Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Amen. We trust that God will bless the reading of his word today. As Digby has said, we come to you from the work of Spanish Gospel Mission. What we'd like to do this morning is a brief presentation of a part of that work. Maybe you've already seen on the table at the back some magazines of the mission and a sort of an orangey, peachy-coloured page which says Introducing Isaac and Lydia. And it's about Isaac and Lydia that we'd like to speak this morning. And we'll do that now. If you might need some front lights turned out so it can be seen a little bit clearer. That's it. Lovely.
And the organ light.
Well, although perhaps many people might not have heard of Spanish Gospel Mission, and maybe some of the folks that are newer here in the church might not know too much about the mission. It's been a mission that has been reaching out to parts of Spain for many, many years. It's now in its 94th year, having begun in the year 1913 by a man called Percy Buford. And when Percy Buford founded this mission in 1913, he took this as his motto for the work which he was seeking to establish in the land of Spain. It was to be a work of faith and a labour of love for the glory of Christ until he come. And Percy Buford certainly was a man of great faith. He had applied to the Baptist churches to be a missionary in Spain, but they said no. They wouldn't send him to Spain because Spain was a Christian country, because the Catholic Church was there. They would send him to India or to Africa, but Percy Buford believed that God had called him to Spain. So in faith he started his own mission work and set out in 1913, on December the 8th actually, to cross the sea to Santander to begin this work of faith. Now, we're called Spanish Gospel Mission. Unfortunately, we don't work in all of Spain. If any of you have been to Spain, well, I know Gordon's visited the area, but if you've ever been to Spain on a holiday, you've probably been perhaps here along the south coast or around up here where all the Brits seem to congregate. We work in what we like to call the real Spain, away from the coast, away from the chips and the English breakfast, and to where you find the real people of Spain in this area. The work began here in the centre of Spain, in the area known as Ciudad Real, then gradually extended southwards to this area known as Jaén, which is in the area known as Andalusia. And then in 2005, we were able to extend the work a little bit more geographically and head north to the province of Toledo and to work in a small town there. When Percy Bufford began the work of Spanish Gospel Mission, he was a very forward-looking man, and he wasn't going to establish a mission full of English missionaries and teach the Spaniards maybe to play cricket and other things. He decided that he would want as many Spanish people on this missionary team as possible. So that was his vision, to have a mission of English missionaries and Spanish workers to reach out to the people of Spain. And that's still the way we work today in the country of Spain. We have 7 couples working in the land of Spain at the present time. 4 of them are Spanish couples, and 3 of them are from the United Kingdom. You might remember these people, José Luis and Noemí, who were here in 2004. And I'll just briefly a little bit about them, as I know you've had an interest in them from 2004. José Luis now has a ministry in one of the high security prisons in Spain. One of our retired workers was going into the prison week by week and felt really he needed to give up that work. He was getting just a little bit too old for that. So José Luis took over from him. And he goes to the prison every Thursday and has a Bible study with 6 or 8 of the prisoners. Some of them have professed faith in Christ, and one of them at least has said that he wants to be baptized when he gets out of prison. Oh, they were there. There they are, in big. And Noemí is also training to be an RE teacher. Because there is more liberty now in Spain than there has been for a long time, the evangelical churches fought long and hard with the Spanish government to be recognised on an equal footing with the Roman Catholic Church. And that happened a few years ago. And one of the benefits of that was that you were able to go into schools and teach evangelical religious education. So Noemí has been doing that course for 3 years. She's in her last year of her teaching course, and will probably get opportunity in the local school in the town where they live, in Moral, and probably in some of the schools in the areas. Christian parents can insist that their children have evangelical RE. They can ask the headmaster, and the headmaster has to do his best to provide it. So Noemí hopefully will get many opportunities in schools in and around the area where they live. Since we were last here, we've had 3 new couples join Spanish Gospel Mission. We had Antonio and Loida, who are working in the area of Toledo. Because of their arrival, we were able to extend the work geographically. We have Bob and Debbie. They're from England. They come from London, really. They've both been officers in the Metropolitan Police Force. And Bob was retired from the police early because of a shoulder injury. They moved up to Ingleton in North Yorkshire and were there for 3 years when God called them to the work of Spain. So they're at present learning the Spanish language. And we're hoping that come December they'll be ready to move on to their area of ministry. And this is Isaac and Lydia, and we'll say a little bit more about them later on. Just to say, I think this is the first time in the history of the mission that we have 2 from the same family, as Lydia and Loida are sisters, both brought up in a Christian home, and their parents are also involved in full-time Christian work in the north of Spain. Now, we were talking to Digby and Marion on Friday night, Saturday night. We discovered that we had a common friend in Simon. I saw a picture of Simon back in 1990 as he was on camps with Digby and Marion when he was a young man. They came to Spain in the year 2001 and have been working away in this area known as Jaén, and have been looking after 2 churches, although for a time they were looking after 4 churches, as Simon was the only worker in that area where we have 4 small churches. And unfortunately that strain of that work has taken its toll upon his health. And since October, Simon has been off work with depression. And it looks like now they will be returning to the United Kingdom because of Simon's depression. So that adds an extra burden on the work for Isaac and Lydia. As I said, it's in the area known as Andalusia, where you'll find Malaga and Granada and Cordoba and Sevilla. But away from the large towns, there's the province of Jaén, and four little villages, Aldea Hermosa, Chiclana, Santi Esteban, and Sabiote. And the churches have been in this area for quite some time. And it was really exciting for us and encouraging for Simon and Tanya when in 2005 Isaac and Lydia applied to come and work with Spanish Gospel Mission. They'd both studied the scriptures in Guatemala at the Bible College there, and were looking to the Lord to lead them into an area of ministry. So they applied to Spanish Gospel Mission. On the application form, there's a question that says, why do you want to work in Spain? Why do you feel called to Spain? And this was Lydia's answer. She said, Spain is my country. I feel a special burden for it. I cannot remain impassive when I see the deep spiritual need. And so it was that in June of 2005, Isaac and Lydia were accepted to work with Spanish Gospel Mission. And to be involved really in two of the villages of that group of four, Aldea Hermosa and Chiclana. As we say, it's right away from the coastal areas. They don't see any tourists in that part of Spain. But the churches have been there for many, many years, probably 80 years at least. The churches have been established in this part of Spain. Small congregations, although the town of Aldea Hermosa used to be known as the most Protestant of all places in Spain, because it had the highest proportion of evangelicals to its population than anywhere else in Spain. It was an area that was populated by Dutch and German people. If you've ever seen a book, or if you ever see a book called The Bible in Spain by George Burroughs, I recommend you buy that. It's an old historical work, and he speaks about these areas, and it was populated very much by Dutch and German people many, many years ago. So they obviously brought their faith with them, and the church has been in that area for many, many years. It's right in the heart of rural Spain. You probably couldn't get any more rural than this area. Its main income is from the growing of olive trees, and it's probably the biggest area for olive oil production in all of Europe. And if you speak to the locals, they'll tell you it's the best olive oil in the world. Well, they would, wouldn't they? But I tend to agree with them. If you can get olive oil, and if it says it's come from Jaén, it's probably better than some of the things that come from other parts of the world. Then there's a little village of Chiclana. This is what I like to call a biblical town, because it is a city set on a hill. The scriptures tell us a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And that is very true, because you can see Chiclana from everywhere. The road is a lot better than that now. They've actually put some new tarmac down, but it's still a very twisty, windy road. The first time I went there, one of the men from the village, whose wife is a Christian, said to me, he said, you know, David, when they wanted to build the road here, they tied a string to a lizard's tail and just let him run up the mountain. And wherever it went, that was where they put the road. And I'm sure they didn't do that, but it almost looks as if they did. It's very, very rural and very, very nice. It's not only a city set on a hill, it's a city set in a hill. And you can see some of the bedroom windows here in the houses. It's quite fascinating. There is a door around the other side, which makes door-to-door work a little bit easier. But it's quite fascinating if you go into people's houses, because you've got a house, door, windows, walls and a roof. And as you go further back, suddenly you're right inside the mountain. A lot of people use that area for keeping their food in, as it's quite cool. And a long established town built by the Arab Moors when they lived in Spain. And so the streets are very, very narrow. In fact, some of the streets you can't even get one car up the street. But it makes it very, very pleasant in the summer because there's always shade. Very often in the summertime when we're doing our holiday Bible clubs, if we have a surplus of workers, we usually go and give out some tracts in villages. None of the young people want to go here because it's all uphill and down dale. But it's the best place to go because you'll always be in the shade. In fact, I think you could probably even shake hands with your neighbours across the balcony of the streets. Are that narrow. A very, very small church. and a church which seen a lot of suffering during Spanish Civil War and post-war period. The people suffered an awful lot of persecution, and very often when they were in the service, the local Catholic priest would get the young men along and they would throw stones at the doors. And many, many years ago they had a very small harmonium which they used to use for the singing of the hymns, and that was stolen, and we believe that's still tucked away somewhere in the back of the Catholic Church in the town. So it's people that have suffered for their faith, but they still keep faithful. Not a very big church. If everybody was out on Sunday, there would be six in the congregation, which doesn't sound very big. But when you think that in their village there are probably only between 900 to 1,000 people that live there, that is not too bad, because the Spanish, the national average in Spain for Christians to non-Christians is 1 in 500. So they're well above the national average for church attendance and for Christians. But of course, like most churches, not everybody goes every Sunday. So nowadays the normal size of the congregation is just 4 people. A situation which causes great concern, as there seems to be very little interest in the rest of the village for spiritual things. A very small Sunday school with just 2 children. Their mother is a Christian, and her parents are Christians as well, but their father isn't, and very often makes life difficult for his wife and for the children. But they love to listen to the Bible stories and the Bible lessons. Helena used to go up there on a Sunday when it was our turn, my turn to preach in the church, and teach the children from the scriptures. And they were just innocent minds drinking in God's word. When Helena told them the lesson about creation and Adam and Eve's sin, the little girl looked at Helena and said, "Well, weren't they silly to do a thing like that? Look at all the trouble they've caused us." And just such perception at times. One Sunday, Helena did the lesson of Samuel anointing David to be king, and took a visual aid, a shoebox with some sand, and some figures to stick into the sand. And the little girl, Maria Jesus, said, "Helena, can you leave that with me? Because I'd like to tell my granny the Sunday school lesson when she comes in from church, when David's finished." So Granny came home and she said, "Granny, I'm going to tell you the Sunday school lesson." And so she did the lesson with the figures. And her granny, who's a Christian, said, "Oh," she said, "that's lovely." She said, "I'm going to get the neighbours in and you can tell the neighbours." So she rounded up her neighbours and they all came into the house, and little Maria Jesus taught the Sunday school lesson to her granny's neighbours. And they enjoyed it so much they asked her to do it again. You know, the Bible says, out of the mouths of babes and children, and I think that's true sometimes. A little girl with an opportunity to speak to some adults, they probably wouldn't listen to other people, but there was an opportunity to tell other people about God and his word. In this part of Spain, we like to get involved in holiday Bible clubs in the summer. There's a tremendous opportunity, particularly in the smaller villages in Spain, where there are not too many activities in the summer holidays for children. And we get about between 150, 200 children between the 4 different villages. And it's great to see them coming along from the time that they're 3 years old until they're 13. Many of them come every year and learn so much about the Word of God. Isaac and Lydia have got involved in that work and are also very good at working with the children. We feel this is so important. The older people in Spain have so much prejudice with regards to the evangelical faith, or what they call the Protestants. In fact, Helena met a lady in hospital back in 2000 when Helena was in hospital. And they got on very well. And this lady was called Luisa. And after about 3 days, she said to Helena, "So what does your husband do in Spain?" And Helena said, "Well, he's the pastor of a Protestant church not too far from here." And it went very quiet in the room, and there was a bit of an atmosphere. And after about half an hour, the lady said, "Well, Helena, I suppose you think I was very rude to stop speaking like that." She said, "But all my life, I have been told that Protestants are the worst people in the world, and you have to avoid them at all costs. Never had contact with Christians. And she said, you're the first Protestant that I've ever met. She said, I'm 75, and I just realise all my life I've been lied to. And all the things I've been told that are not true, because you've been so kind to me. She said, all your visitors, I suppose they're Protestants as well, aren't they? So he said, well, yes, they are. She said, well, you know, everyone has been so kind to me. They've helped me if I've needed help to get out of bed or back into bed. They've gone to the coffee machine to bring me tea and coffee. She said, I'm just so upset that it's just been so long that I've been lied to all my life. The older people have these prejudices, but the young people, they don't have them. They're taught many strange things in Spain, which is why we really need to reach out to the Spaniards. Here's a little girl in a cathedral up in the north of Spain, in a town called Santiago de Compostela. This statue here is the statue of the architect who designed the cathedral. He was deemed to be a very clever and very wise man. So they say that if you bang your head 3 times on the statue, it will make you wise. Now I say to Lena, I never understand why people would believe that. So I'm sure if I said to somebody, bang your head on this stone and it will help you, I'm sure nobody would take any notice of me. But they all do it. Children, young people, old people, taught traditions and superstitions. And people think it's, obviously she thinks it's a bit of a laugh because she's got a big smile on her face. But isn't that sad to think that even today, in the 21st century, with all the knowledge and science and enlightenment that people have, that people would still believe things like this. We had a holiday Bible club in that little village of Chiclana last year, for the very first year ever. And Isaac said to the people, we're going to have a holiday Bible club this year. And they said, why? We haven't got any children in the church. And Isaac said, well, that's just precisely why. We're going to do it for the children in the village. Oh, they won't come, you know. We've tried this before, and nobody came. I said, never mind, we're going to try again. They said, I'm going to ask the mayor and the local council if they'll give us the use of the school. Oh, they won't let you use the school. There's no point in even asking to do that. Well, Isaac decided that he would ask the mayor for the school. And we were given the use of the school for the Holiday Bible Club. And one of the ladies from the church, Amadora, Maria Jesus' granny, came along very early Monday morning to help us sweep and clean so that the school was reasonably clean for when the children came in. We had a time of prayer. And she said to me, you know, David, I've asked the Lord if he might just send maybe 3 or 4 children today. Well, we thought that's a bit of an improvement. And having said that nobody would come, she asked the Lord maybe 3 or 4 children might come. Well, she went home at 10 to 11. There were 6 children in the door waiting to come in. And when she came back at 1 o'clock, there were 16 children that had come along to the Holiday Bible Club. And when she saw the children, she burst into tears. And she said, Lord, forgive my lack of faith. And during that week, we had 24 children in that village come to the Holiday Bible Club. It was great to see them coming along and listening to God's word. Maybe many of them, perhaps for the first time, hearing some of the lessons from God's word. They were very attentive and keen to listen and to learn the choruses, the Bible verses, and all the things that went on. We'd like to invite the parents at the end of the week. And so we said that, you know, we're going to invite the parents to come along. And Amadora, she says, they won't come. Then she said, oh, I'd maybe better not say anything. And, well, we had 3 came along. We had a mother and a father and a grandmother come along as well. This is Maria Jesus' mother. And my daughter's daughter, they're both Christians. That was really encouraging for the church. Not very big, just maybe 24 children, 3 adults at the end of the week. But, you know, it's a beginning. And we hope that we'll be able to, Isaac and we'll be able to continue and build on that Holiday Bible Club. This was the team that we had last year. This is a young man from the Lake District, Thomas. He was 16 and he'd just done his Spanish O level and was hoping to study Spanish at university, so he came out to improve his Spanish, and he enjoyed it so much that he's coming back again this summer. And he was able also to give a short devotional talk to the team one day before the Holiday Bible Club began. This is our son Paul. He took a week off work as a car mechanic to come and help us with that Holiday Bible Club. And just to say that we'd ask you to pray for our son. He's hoping to go to Hong Kong in September for a couple of years to work as a car mechanic with an international charity organisation called Crossroads. Of course, you know, when we say to people we're going to Spain in the summer, they say, well, isn't that nice? And we say, well, it is if you like temperatures of 40 degrees or more. And that tends to change people's opinion of what it's like in Spain in the summer. But it's very hot. Hence the reason for all these children squeezed in from the small amount of shade that was available so that we could take their picture. We tried to get some attractive material for the Holiday Bible Club. Last year we were able to get material from the United States. And part of the material was a photo frame. And on the back of the photo frame were the verses that the children learnt during the week. And so we took a picture of each of the children and popped it in the frame, and they took that home. It's important in Spain that things look good, because if they do some craft work, which doesn't look particularly attractive, when it goes home, Mum puts it in the bin. But if she likes it, it'll go on display and it'll be on the shelf. So we thought, well, she'll definitely have a picture of little Johnny or little Mary up on the shelf somewhere in the house, and hopefully people will pick it up and have a look, and on the back they'll see the Bible verses. We've been doing Holiday Bible Clubs in Spain for 11 years in some of the towns and villages, and in this particular town, Sabiote, last year we had 18 parents come for the last half hour of the Holiday Bible Club. Simon gave a gospel talk using a sketchboard, and then at the end we had some refreshments for the parents. Now every year they stop and chat for a while, and they're very grateful for all that we do for the children. But last summer they began to ask the important questions. So is your Bible different from our Bible? What do you believe? What's your church like inside? And some of them even expressed the desire to go to church sometime. Don't know if any of them have been yet. But there was an opportunity afterwards for an hour and a half to speak to these people about the truths of the scripture and the importance of salvation. So I would ask you to pray particularly for Isaac and Lydia. They're in a new situation. Well, they've been there almost a couple of years now, but it's new. Isaac is not Spanish. Isaac is from Honduras, so he has to get used to many different things. Pray for all their financial needs, that God would provide all that they need, and that God would touch people's hearts to support them. Pray that God will give them wisdom to prioritise, to do not just the urgent things, but to do the important things as well. He is looking after four churches. And that's not easy when they're all spread out about 30 miles apart. And that's a lot of work. He's managed to get one of the churches to have a service on Saturday afternoon. So that means he can get to all four at the weekend. But it's a lot of travel. It's a lot of pastoral problems. Pray for him and his preaching that he might be fresh and it might touch the people's hearts. And pray for the evangelism. In the summer, the Holiday Bible Club work. Helena and I will be going out again in July and August to be involved in Holiday Bible Clubs and to preach in some of the churches, and pray that God will give us strength and energy in the heat of Spain. It's so hard in Spain. The two biggest obstacles, their religious traditions, seen in the many processions, particularly at Easter time, when they parade around the streets images of Jesus and Mary. And of course the younger people, not too interested in religious things, but certainly in material things. And there's a great upsurge of materialism and consumerism in Spain as well at the present time. Now, the Constitution of Spain declares Spain to be a secular state with no official religion. That's the theory. The practice is very different. Spain today is still very much Catholic Spain of many, many years ago. On Fridays, in one of the towns, in the town of Manzanares, 9,000 people queue up to kiss the feet of an image of Jesus. And they start at 6 o'clock in the morning, and that goes right through to 9 o'clock in the evening. That is half the population of that town. And if you ask people why they do this, they say, well, if I don't do this, I won't have a good week next week. Superstition. Something that might, maybe in some way, make life a little bit better for them. No living faith in a living God who hears and answers prayers. If you were to ask a Spanish person how you can have peace with God and have your sins forgiven, many will tell you you can buy your way into heaven. And if you remember your church history, Luther fought against the selling of indulgences, the forgiveness of sins for a price. Yet it still goes on in Spain today very, very much. This is that cathedral where the little girl was banging her head on the statue. It's up in the north of Spain, in Santiago de Compostela. St. James, the Lord's Apostle, is the patron saint of Spain. And St. James's Day is the 25th of July. When the 25th of July falls on a Sunday in any year, that year is declared to be a Jubilee year. And if you make the pilgrimage to the cathedral and go through the penitence door and pay the church some money, you can have your sins forgiven, they tell you. This man did the pilgrimage from Belgium. He has his pilgrimage passport, so he can prove to the church that he was on the pilgrimage and stopped at all the right places. And he would have gone into the church through the penitence door and paid the priest some money. And he would have given him a certificate called a plenary indulgence, telling him all his sins have been forgiven. All his past sins, all his present sins, and any sin that he will commit from that day to the day he dies, they tell him, have been forgiven. Why? Well, because he went on a walk. He walked from Belgium to the north of Spain. He paid the church some money. You know, I can imagine that young man went home probably quite content and at peace with himself. His future was all sorted. No more worries. He got a piece of paper that told him his sins had all been forgiven. But you know, he went back with a heart full of sin. He went back home with a piece of paper, which is no use to him whatsoever. You know, you could tell that story in the lives of many, many people in Spain, working their way to heaven. Indulgence, penitence, religious rituals, all in the hopes that it might do them some good in God's sight. The people of Spain need the gospel. A situation like that demands a response from the people of God. It's a real thrill when in 2005, three young couples responded to the needs of Spain. But we still need others. There are still churches crying out for pastors. Areas of Spain where there is no gospel witness whatsoever. But of course, when some respond, others have a responsibility to support the work, to pray, to give, to go, to do all that they can that God's work might go forward in that land of Spain. Spain has never known a revival. The Reformation began in Spain, but was cruelly stamped out by the Spanish Inquisition. And there's not been a real awakening in that country. We need to pray for Spain. So we would urge you, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Thank you. Just briefly before we come to the end of the meeting this morning, I'd like to bring a few brief thoughts from this psalm which we've read. It's a great missionary psalm where David speaks and encourages the people to reach out to the nations round and about them. Sometimes perhaps we think that the work of missions and the work of reaching out to other people. It's the work of a particular group of people in the church. Those who have felt the call of God to become missionaries, or pastors, or preachers, or evangelists. But here is a start for all of God's people. And I'd just like to highlight a few things from this psalm, which the psalmist reminds us what it's like if we really want to serve God. The first thing that we can see is that it needs dedication. The psalmist tells us here that this is something which we have to do every day. This is hard work because it is everyday work. Now, if you're at work, I hope you enjoy your work. But the fact that you have to do it every day sometimes makes it just a little bit difficult, makes it a little bit harder. I suppose we've all gone through phases where we've just woken up and thought, if only I didn't have to go in today. If only something would happen that I didn't need to go there. It's every day and it's constant and you can't get away from it. When our eldest son was about 16, 17, he was looking forward to leaving school, and he thought once he left school life would be easy. And then we began to chat about some friends in Spain, and he said, you know, Dad, that man, he goes into work at 8 o'clock, he's there till 2 o'clock when he goes home for his lunch, because they do things late in Spain, and he says he goes back to work at 4 o'clock because they like to have their siestas in the afternoon. And he's there till 8 or 9 o'clock. He goes home, has his supper, goes to bed, gets up and does it all again the next day. And he even works on Saturdays. I said, well, son, that's what it's like when you go out to work. And I think after that he thought school wasn't too bad, because he went in at 8:30 in the morning and finished at 2 in the afternoon, and that was it. And once he'd done his homework, the rest of his time was his own. And he suddenly realised work wasn't easy. It was hard because it was every day. You know, it's like that with our Christian life and our Christian witness. The psalmist says we are to proclaim God's salvation day after day. Sometimes it's easy to slip into the idea that evangelism is something you do now and again. You tell people about Jesus now and again. But the psalmist says we have to be every day speaking and declaring the wonders of God and his salvation. And then it's difficult because it's such a large task. He tells us that we are to declare God's glory among the nations and his marvellous deeds among all peoples. Now sometimes if you've got a job on at work or at home and it seems particularly large, you just think you're never going to be able to get your head round it. You're never going to see it finished. And sometimes large projects can be particularly daunting and particularly off-putting. There was a series of DIY programs on the TV a few years back where people had started wonderful DIY projects and it got too much for them and they gave up and they had to call in the experts. You know, sometimes, you know, as we think about the world around us and the tremendous need, people without Christ, people that haven't heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many nations. And if you look at a map of the world and you think, how on earth are we going to do all that? It's just impossible for us to reach everywhere. We had a young man in one of our churches in Spain. And one Saturday in the young people's meeting, he stood up at the end and he said to the young people with his Bible tucked under his arm, that said, I am going to evangelise Europe. And, the young people weren't too kind. Most of them laughed and said, well, you know, he's not going to do that, is he? There's no way he can do that. And of course it was true. There was no way he could do that. It sounded good. But because it was so big, he did nothing. If he'd have said, I'm going to evangelise my village, well, that would have been possible. There's probably only about 1,500 people that lived in his village. If he'd said, I'm going to evangelise everybody on my street, well, that, of course, would have been possible. But, of course, the problem as that is, people could have asked him how he was getting on and how far he'd got. And sometimes large work is difficult to do, but But sometimes it means it gives us an excuse almost not to do anything. But I think, you know, we need to break this down. When the psalmist says we're to tell all people, well, it doesn't mean we can tell everybody that exists. But it certainly means that we have to tell all people that are within our reach. All those people that we have contact with. And not to ignore any of them. Very often, as missionaries, we heard people say, wouldn't it be good if so-and-so became a Christian? And then you suddenly realise they were a business person. They were a shopkeeper. Or they were reasonably wealthy. And they were thinking, well, if that person became a Christian, the offerings might go up in church. You know, we have these ideas, who we'd like to see converted, and who we'll talk to. But the Bible says we're to reach all peoples. A good friend of ours in Spain, a pastor, a retired pastor, said that when he was a young man, he had two friends, and they were brothers. One showed great interest in the gospel, and one showed no interest whatsoever. And he said, I knew which one was going to become a Christian. Of course, you can guess what happened. It didn't work out. And the one that showed all the interest in the gospel eventually forgot all about spiritual things and showed no interest whatsoever. But that young man who showed no interest was the one that became the Christian and the one that is still a faithful Christian today. We can't make up our mind. We can't decide who will or will not trust God. It is up to us to reach all those people that are within our reach. We all have people that only we have contact with. And maybe we are the only Christian that they know. And they need to hear about God from us. And then, though the psalmist doesn't say it actually here, but you know, he reminds us that we are to be God's ambassadors. We are speaking to others about God. And so, of course, that makes it a really special job, a special task for us to do. When young people are thinking about leaving school or thinking about their future, they start to think of things they'd like to do. Maybe certain ideas come into their minds. One is, how much will I earn if I do this job? And so it's very popular in Spain for young people to study law because they think lawyers will do all right. Another thing they might think of, you know, how much prestige will a job give me? Will it sound good? I remember when I was 16 and getting ready to leave school, the careers officer came to school and had a chat about my strengths and weaknesses, and she pulled out a couple of application forms for me. One was to work in an engineering factory in North London. The other was to work in the Royal Mint, where they made all the money in Tower Bridge. You can guess where I wanted to work, can't you? The Royal Mint. Now, I knew I wasn't going to come home with money in my pocket, but I thought, won't that sound good? People at church, friends, neighbours, aunts and uncles say, where do you work, David? I said, the Royal Mint. Like, that really will make me feel good. Well, I didn't get there. I failed the aptitude test and ended up in this other reasonably large factory in North London. Special work. Something that makes us feel proud to do it. And proud to belong. Well, what can be better than to be serving God? To serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. Not something which we need to excuse ourselves for doing. I wonder how many Christians tomorrow, when they go to work rather, will tell their work colleagues just what they did on Sunday and at the weekend. You know what it's like? You're going to work on Monday morning and they tell you about maybe the football match they've been to or what did you do at the weekend? What do Christians say? Do you say, well, I went to church? Or you say, oh, I had a really great weekend. I was in church and it was great. And it's so special to be worshipping and serving God. Something that we should, in the right sense, be proud to do. And do it for God's glory. But it needs dedication. We need to give ourselves to it day by day. Maybe perhaps even sometimes need to force ourselves to do it. Because sometimes it's easy, if we're not careful, to lose the edge. So we need motivation as well. And briefly, what motivates us to announce the glory of God? Well, the psalmist reminds us that we serve the only God. It says, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. There is only one God. There are not many gods. There are not many ways that will make us right with God. There is only one God. There is only one way to be right with God, through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't sit back and say, well, they're all right. They've got their religion. They've got their God. Because they have no God. He doesn't exist. Only the Lord God, the creator of the universe, is the true and living God. We cannot just let people go by as if they're all right because they'll get there in the end, because they won't. And we need to remind ourselves that we serve a God who is coming again. Right at the end of the psalm, the psalmist says, the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. God will return. Christ will return. Christ will judge the world. Everybody will be judged by God righteously and correctly and with justice. Before we went to Spain, we spent some time in Peru as missionaries. We had a neighbour. She said a very strange thing to us one day. She said, I hope I die before the end of the world. Now, you don't expect people to say that, really, do you? So we said, why? She said, well, if I die before the end of the world, I won't be judged, will I? I don't know what she'd heard about the end of the world. I don't know where she'd heard anything about coming judgment, but she thought if she wasn't around when it happened, she'd be all right. No problems, no worries. But of course we had to set her right, because all will be judged, the living and the dead. All will stand before God. Many people are ignorant. You know, people say very often, don't they, if somebody's had a long illness and they've come to the end of their life and they've died, they say, well, now they're free from their suffering. Are they? Will they be free from their suffering? Certainly from their earthly suffering, but only those who trust Christ will indeed be free from all suffering. We need to be up and out and doing and speaking to warn people that they will stand before God. And if they don't stand before God with the righteousness of Christ, if they don't stand before God with their sins forgiven, then they will be judged and will be sent to an eternity of damnation and punishment and suffering. So remember to pray for Spain. But as you pray for Spain, remember too your responsibilities to reach out to those around and about. And we trust and pray that as we all work together serving God, that God would bring many into his kingdom to come and know and trust Christ for his honour and his glory. Amen.